I wrestled with the title for the message today, so I'll share with you two versions, and you can write whichever one you prefer. The one I came up with originally is Jesus Before Christ, and that was rather enigmatic, so the other option is Jesus B.C., B period, C period. I think you'll see what I mean in a few minutes. So, Jesus Before Christ or Jesus B.C. In a sermonette just a few weeks ago, we investigated the identity of the individual known as Melchizedek, the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. We saw that Abram met with Melchizedek after the slaughter of the Mesopotamian kings, and that Abram paid a tithe of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. Based on the description of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7, we established that he could not have been a human being, nor could he have been an angel. That Melchizedek was, in fact, the same being who would later be born as Jesus Christ. Well, since I had 25 pages of notes left over after the sermonette 2 weeks ago, and I saw that I had a sermon today, I thought, perfect. We'll just keep going. Because Jesus does, in fact, appear in the Old Testament in numerous functions, at numerous times. But, of course, this is before he was born as Jesus, before he came in the role of Messiah. This understanding that the one who would become Jesus existed before his birth as a human baby is hotly contested within mainstream Christianity. Today, many who identify themselves as Christians accept Jesus as a wise teacher, spiritual guide, philosopher. Ethan May spoke a bit about that with his last message. However, even within so-called Christian congregations, the idea that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament is not well understood. Today, I'd like to review with you the overwhelming evidence from the Scriptures, especially the words of Jesus himself during his earthly ministry, which establish beyond question that Jesus was more than a wise human philosopher, but that he was, in fact, the same God who created the universe, who breathed life into Adam, who destroyed the world with the great flood, who made a covenant with Abram, and who led the Israelites through the Red Sea. You may very well be challenged on this point of doctrine at some point in your life. How prepared are you, how prepared are we, to use the Bible to demonstrate that the one who became Jesus was the Yahweh, YHWH, of the Old Testament? Let's begin by turning to Genesis 12 and verse 7. Genesis 12 and verse 7. We see here the first recorded meeting between the Lord and Abram. Now, God had spoken to Abraham prior to this, but this appears to be the first time that they met. And this encounter was before Abram met Melchizedek. Now, this makes sense because, as we saw a couple weeks ago, Abram seems to have known who Melchizedek was when he met him. Otherwise, he would not have paid a tithe to him, as we saw a few weeks ago in Genesis 14:20. So Genesis 12 and verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So there was a personal encounter at this point. Now, we do not know the form in which the Lord appeared to Abram this first time, but it seems unlikely that he would have been shape-shifting, if you will, from one face to another as he manifested himself in human form through history. So when Abram met him later as Melchizedek, he likely had the same appearance, though we don't know for sure. Let's go to Genesis 17 and verse 1. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Now, this is after Abram's encounter with Melchizedek. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. So we have another personal encounter. And said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And we also see the same phrase, the Lord appeared, in the following verses. I'll just give you the list, but we won't turn there at this point. Genesis 18 and verse 1. And Genesis 26, verses 2 and 24. Genesis 18, 1 and Genesis 26, verses 2 and 24. So why is God appearing to Abram, later Abraham? Why is that phrase such a significant statement? Well, you probably know where we're headed. Let's go to John 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. True Christians believe the words of Jesus Christ and strive to keep his commandments. So when Jesus Christ says something, we accept it as truth. Someone, God, appeared to Abram. But notice John 1:18, the words of Jesus himself. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So God the Father, the being to whom Jesus prayed, Jesus is now saying here that no one, no human at least, has seen God at any time. And it was Jesus' role to declare God the Father. Jesus himself clearly stated that no human had seen God at any time. So Jesus is referring here to the Father. This must be the case because Abram saw God. We looked at that in just the last several references. And in a few minutes we'll see that Moses saw God. But the God being that they saw could not have been the Father, since Jesus clearly stated that no human being had been seen or has seen the Father. Let's turn to John 8:38. John 8, and we'll look at verses 38 and read a little bit of the passage here. We need to establish that the God to whom Jesus was referring was indeed God the Father. And in this passage, Jesus also clearly reveals that he existed, he meaning the one who became Jesus, existed long before his birth as a human being. And he clearly states that he knew Abraham. So we see previously that God appeared to Abraham, or Abram, and now we see confirmation that Jesus was the one who appeared to him. John 8:38. Jesus is speaking to some of the religious leaders of Judaism here. Verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So he's telling them that he was in heaven and was sent to earth from heaven for this purpose. Let's skip ahead to verse 51. Verse 51, still in John 8. Jesus continues, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we see that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are?" So Jesus, they'd asked him a question. So Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him." And that's quite an astounding statement. You have not known him. But I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, now they understood exactly what he meant. He wasn't saying he rejoiced to think about the possibility of the Messiah coming someday. The Jews here understand he meant that Abraham saw his life. And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" How is that possible? Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I exist. Past, present, future. Before Abraham was, I am." They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, why did they pick up stones to try to kill Jesus? Just because, you know, didn't he have freedom of speech? Well, not really. We take that for granted today. It's because he told them the answer to their question. Who do you think you are? So he told them exactly who he was, and they refused to believe it. Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they knew that's what he meant. Let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. We'll start in verse 3. See, the Jewish authorities were so upset because Jesus identified himself by the same title that the eternal God had done to Moses. Exodus 3 and verse 3. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," is a warning. And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." That we know that what makes something holy is God's presence. So he's saying, don't come any closer, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground because I'm here. "Moreover," he said, right, you need an introduction, you need a business card or something to present. "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's skip down to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Verse 15. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" Even though Moses was afraid to look at him, God appeared to him. We know this could not have been God the Father, because no man has seen him. Jesus had used his name, "I am," when revealing his identity to the Jewish leaders, but they refused to accept it. The God who had formed a covenant with Abraham and with Jacob was not God the Father. Jesus clearly tells the Jewish leaders that they have not known God the Father. Let's go to Joshua 5:13. Now that does not mean that God the Father was uninvolved in all this, because he was directing. The Father and the one who would become Christ are one in mind and spirit and attitude and intent. Joshua 5. We'll look at verses 13 to 15. Here we see the same God being appear in human form, but this time to Joshua rather than to Moses. So this was sometime later. Joshua 5 and verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man," or what he perceived to be a man, "stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him," which is rather bold. "Oh, a guy with a sword. I'll see what that's all about. Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries, with us or against us?' So he said, 'No, I'm neither with you or against you, but I'm here as commander of the army of the Lord. That's why I've now come.'" Commander of the army of the Lord. Commander of the Lord's hosts. And Joshua's response was to fall on his face to the earth and worship, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Joshua had no doubt who this was. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, should sound familiar, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." Well, there's nothing holy about Jericho. There was only holiness there if God's presence was there. And Joshua did so. Now this individual, notice, does not intervene to stop Joshua from worshiping him. An angel of God would have done so, would have directed praise and worship to God and not to himself. This being permits the worship and goes on to proclaim that the ground on which he is standing is holy, invested with God's presence. Joshua knew he was speaking to the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts. Let's go to John 18. We'll start in verse 3. John 18. At this part of the account, the arrest of Jesus is about to take place. And at the time of his arrest, Jesus again proclaimed his true identity to the officers and the soldiers who came to seize him. John 18 and verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." These men actually fell to the ground, not at the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but at the declaration that Jesus makes, "I am he." The idea that these men might be in the presence of God himself either brought them to their knees or something knocked them down. It's kind of unclear as to exactly what happened there, but it says they fell to their knees, to the ground. In addition to Jesus' own declarations of his true identity, the Apostle Paul wrote that the God whom the ancient Israelites followed was not God the Father, but the one who became Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Now again, I'm not trying to separate God the Father from the one who becomes Christ. They are both members of the God family. But God the Father is not willing to come into the presence of sin. And the world was full of it. First Corinthians 10. We'll look at verses 1 through 11. Jesus had revealed the Father's existence to his disciples. Now we take that for granted today, understanding who God the Father is. But Jesus had to reveal that to his disciples. And he had explained the God family and the kingdom of God to them. Paul, who was later privately taught by Christ, had no doubt about who Jesus was before his earthly ministry. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul is writing here, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock." Notice the reference, capital R, in most Bibles. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Paul is leaving nothing to the imagination. There's no guesswork involved. He's telling us that the God who followed the Israelites out of Egypt, who opened the path for them, who split the sea, took them on into the wilderness and then on into the promised land, was the one who became Christ, though at that time he was not in that role. Verse 5. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Now notice verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Who did they tempt? The God of Israel, who was the one who became Christ. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Brethren, one of the reasons why Jesus came into the world was to reveal the existence and nature of God the Father, whom they had not known. We saw this already in John 1:18. You don't need to turn there again, but I'd like to read it again. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus was the one to declare his existence. He came into the world as a human being to reveal the Father and the Father's will to mankind. Now this understanding was to be a special blessing to the church. Special blessing. This is why Jesus made such a strong point about Christians praying to God the Father rather than to him. Because he had opened this new relationship with them. God the Father was willing now to receive their prayers because of the role that Christ would play. Let's go to Matthew 11. Verse 27, Matthew 11, 27. We know that God the Father sent Jesus into the world as his chief ambassador. Jesus was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to reveal its king, God the Father, to establish the church of God, and to pay the price of sin, so that converted human beings could become children of God. Matthew 11, 27. Again, Jesus is speaking here. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This knowledge was not widely available, not even narrowly available to the world. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And we hope that we are in that group. God the Father had to be revealed by Jesus because he was not known to ancient Israel. We can see this again in John 17. Again, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures here, and that's the point. Build up your arsenal so that if you are challenged on this point, you can turn to the scriptures and show point after point after point who our Lord and Savior was and is. John 17, verse 24. Jesus states, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He's been around a long time in the Father's presence, but in a different relationship, than would exist after he was born as a human. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, who you are, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. I do hope that we understand how truly precious this understanding is, who God the Father is, who Jesus Christ is, and to grasp their plan for human salvation. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10. Begin in verse 16. This knowledge, this understanding is so amazing, so precious, that even most of the prophets through whom God worked in the Old Testament did not have the same level of understanding about God the Father as Christ has revealed to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples in Luke 10 and verse 16. Luke 10 and verse 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Again, here is a reference to Jesus being alive prior to his earthly existence. He was there when Satan had been cast out of heaven, at the time probably of his rebellion against God the Father. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. God reveals his plans and his will to human beings according to his timing. He told the prophets in the Old Testament what they needed to know when they needed to know it. He gave them the use of his Spirit for various occurrences. But it was as a result of Christ's ministry and the gift of the Holy Spirit to his disciples that we have a deeper understanding of who and what God is than even many of the ancient prophets or the kings of Israel. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, back to Paul's writings. And we'll start in verse 8. We know that Jesus had revealed God the Father to his disciples. Ephesians 3, verse 8. But Jesus must have also revealed much to them about who he, Jesus, really was before his human incarnation. Paul clearly saw that big picture, and he writes about it here to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Created all things through Jesus Christ. That'll be an important point. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness to access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Paul explains that this is the one who would become Jesus Christ, who was the creator of the universe. The Father created the entire universe through him. He and God the Father had planned all things, agreed upon it, and then the one who would become Christ executed the plan, made sure that it happened. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians. Again, Paul keeps returning to the same themes. Colossians 1, and we'll start in verse 13. Here Paul adds that we see that even the spiritual creation, including the angels, that creation was also accomplished by the Logos, or the Word of God, under the direction of the Father. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he, referring to Christ, he is the image, the likeness of the invisible God, referring here to the Father, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, meaning Christ, or the one who would become Christ, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, right? Physical, spiritual. All things were created through him and for him. He was going to inherit all that. And he is before all things. Paul is clearly stating that this being existed before all things that were created, and in him all things consist. I don't understand that part, and we probably won't until we become like God, that in Christ all things consist. Verse 18, and he, Christ, meaning Christ, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now at this point, we need to turn to the writings of John, as he is the one who records the earliest mention of this being who would become Christ. So let's go to John 1 and verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. Now I know that many of you who have been a part of God's church for many years are familiar with these verses, but it is our continuing responsibility to review these points, as well as to make sure that they are plainly taught to our new members and to the young people of our congregation as they become teens and begin understanding what's being taught at services. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Greek word here is logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as Mr. Armstrong explained in many of his writings, he describes God as a family which consisted of two members. Both have the right to be called God. It's like their surname, as Mr. Armstrong explained. Verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So he's saying exactly what Paul had said. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's go to verse 14. And the Word, this being, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist, this is a bit confusing, John the Baptist is the John to whom the author John is referring. And John the Baptist had understood that even though he was 6 months older than Jesus the man, he was by no means older than the Word of God, who had become Jesus. Let's go to 1 John 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. John is emphasizing the same point here in his first epistle. 1 John 1 and verse 1. Now, the New King James Version has this translated as that which was from the beginning. But it's probably better to, since it's speaking about the person, to think of it as he who was from the beginning. But I'll read it as it is in this version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Notice, they looked upon him. And our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, because we need to make the connection that the Logos, whom the New Testament refers to as the creator of the universe, is the same entity that we see active in Genesis 2, with the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. So this is the God who was doing the work. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So this is the Creator bringing it to pass. Verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day. Which God? The Creator. Blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So it's the Creator who's resting, and by resting he's creating the Sabbath. Still creating. Now if the one who became Christ was the creator of all things, as Paul has stated, he's declared it plainly, then the God being in this passage was the Logos, the Word of God, acting under the direction of the being we know as God the Father. Let's go to Mark 2. We'll follow the same theme. Mark 2, here a little, there a little. It all fits together. Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. There was some disagreement over whether what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath was appropriate. We won't get into that whole discussion. But it's the comment that Jesus makes which I want to focus on. Mark 2, 27. And he, Jesus, said to them, "The Sabbath was made or created for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man, is another of his titles, is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ had the right to that title because he was the one who had created the Sabbath in the first place. And they were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath that he had created. Of course, Jesus had other titles. Let's see a list of some of the other titles that will be applied or have been applied to Jesus. We'll go to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. This is a prophecy of the coming birth of the Messiah. And Isaiah lists several titles that the Christ will hold. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Here we see another use of the title, the Lord of hosts. Who is the one who came and appeared before Joshua? The commander of the hosts of the Lord. Now, over the years, I've been somewhat puzzled by this title, Everlasting Father, in reference to Christ. And I've heard this verse explained in a variety of ways within the Church of God. Well, let's look at one possible meaning. If we understand that the one born as Jesus Christ had eternally existed as the Logos before being born as a human, we see that Luke refers to Adam, we'll see that in just a minute, as the Son of God, referring to Adam's creator as his father. Let's go to Luke 3. We'll start in verse 21. Luke 3 and verse 21. Don't worry, I'm not reading the entire genealogy for you. I know you like to do that on your own. Luke 3, verse 21. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, etc., 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 skipping to verse 38, the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So in a physical sense, that would be true. The creator is in a sense the father of the creation. Jesus Christ had become the Son of God the Father by being born as a human. Prior to that point, he was the Logos, not the Son of God. But in a physical sense, though Jesus did not have any descendants while he was a human being, he did qualify to be considered as the father of Adam and his descendants because he was the creator of Adam and the descendants. Let's go to Psalm 89. And we'll look at verses 20 to 26. Psalm 89. We saw earlier that Paul explained that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that the rock was Christ. And here we see in a psalm of Ethan the Ezraite, notice not Ethan the Napervillian, Ethan the Ezraite, that this rock of David's salvation is also revered or referred to by David as his father and as God. Now, God is speaking these words in a vision being recorded here by Ethan. Psalm 89 and verse 20. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. And notice verse 26. He, meaning David, shall cry to me, meaning the God who is revealing this vision. He, David, shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Well, who was the rock who followed Israel? The one who became Christ. Here referred to as, by David, as his father. Now, of course, in a human sense, Christ was a descendant of David. But here David calls him his father. So while there are various possible interpretations of Isaiah 9:6, it seems that the title of father can be applied both to God the Father to whom Jesus prayed, as well, in a certain sense, to the Creator God, Yahweh, who formed Adam from the dust of the ground. Let's go to Luke 1 and verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. If there are two God beings who have eternally existed and who are both entitled to use the name Father, we need to be able to clearly understand who was being transformed into the Logos from spirit into physical life and who implanted him into the womb of Mary. We need to keep these two individuals separate. Luke 1 and verse 30, we see that they are not the same, nor do they have the same authority. Luke 1:30, then the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. So he's the Son, but there's also a higher. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. The greater of the two will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is what's going to make him the Son of God, this birth as a human being. Prior to that, he was the Logos. Let's go to John 6:28. John 6:28. Jesus Christ plainly taught that his origins were not on the earth, but in heaven, and that he had existed with the Father before being born in human form. John 6:28. Then they said to him, Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's very plainly stating that he was sent from heaven to bring life to the world. Let's go to verse 42, John 6:42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. By God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father. They keep stating this point over and over. Except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Let's turn back quickly to Daniel. Daniel 7, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7:13-14. Here we see God the Father before he has become known as the Father, with a much older title. And we see another being as well. Daniel 7:13. Daniel writes, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now at that point, he wasn't yet the Son of Man, because that had not all unfolded. But he was like the Son of Man, like the one who would become Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, the one like the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The one like the Son of Man is clearly a reference to the one who would be Christ, and his second coming to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And the Ancient of Days is a reference to his Lord, the one whom we know as God the Father. Let's look at one last passage of Scripture. In Hebrews 1, we'll start in verse 1. Here the author of Hebrews, most probably Paul, is quoting and commenting on Psalm 45. You can just make a side note to look that up later. But the author is quoting and commenting on Psalm 45, which is a prophecy of Christ. And notice the distinction between God the Father and God the Son is clearly made, showing that the Son serves and obeys his Father's will. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And he has appointed heir of all things, or whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So this is that same creator we've been looking at over and over and over again. And the distinction is clearly made here. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, meaning the Father, having become so much better than the angels, as he by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." He's going to be higher than all the angels. And the angels of, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, this is the Father, to the Son, he, the Father, says, "Your throne, O God." So here is God the Father referring to the Son as God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord," right, says his God who's still speaking, "and you, Lord," meaning Christ, "in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same." Right? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the same, and your years will not fail. Brethren, today we have reviewed what the Word of God reveals about Jesus Christ's existence as the Logos, or the Word of God, from before the physical universe existed. The time may come when you will be asked to prove to skeptics that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was more than a wise human philosopher, but was in fact the creator of the universe, acting under the direction of God the Father. It was the same Logos who temporarily laid aside his divine nature to become a human, a man, lead a sinless life, die as the sacrifice for our sins, and be resurrected by God the Father to eternal life. It is the same being who will return to resurrect his saints and to judge the world. Hopefully the passages we have examined today will strengthen our faith in God's Word and assist us in using the Scriptures to show who Jesus really was before he became Jesus of Nazareth, who appeared in New Testament times.